Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily.
Well, hello, Woodman. I don't know if this has ever happened. You ever go to sleep and you wake up in the morning, find out that some major military offensive happened in another country? A lot of you probably came in here this weekend and you don't know it, but God rolled in some heavy artillery this weekend in our battle against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We had what we called our 24 hours of prayer. And we had over 550 people take an hour, take 2 hours, and pray straight from Friday evening through till yesterday, right before our Saturday service. And I believe with all of my heart that God is going to use those prayers in the days, months, and in some cases, even years ahead to accomplish the things he wants to do. You know, with the direction our world seems to be going, understandable, I think, that people will forget that our God is still able to do more than we could ever ask or think according to the power, his power at work within us. And we need to encourage each other, remind each other with that truth. If you are personally sitting on the struggle bus this morning, if your battle against sin seems to be going the wrong way, I've been praying that the passage that's before us will increase your faith. Jesus alone has the power to change us, but it's only as we follow him will we ever get any traction. And we've been studying the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul from the book of Acts in a series that we've entitled The Courier. And the interesting thing about our text this morning is that it's really not about the Apostle Paul in this case, but about the power of the gospel and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to whom it points. You know, Friday evening, if you were there at our worship night, I acknowledge that it was a hard week. Just a lot of people in our church wading through deep valleys, and it just can get discouraging. But praying at 7 with people, praying yesterday morning at 3 a.m. with people, it was like a shot in the arm. My faith increased, and I'm hoping that happens for you now. So if it is hard, chin up. Jesus has the power, and he can change you if we follow. So we are going to study, and I'm praying that's what God does. Can we pray, and then we'll open God's word together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the men and women, young and old, who came out to pray. Father, it's like the boiler room that heats the building, Lord. We pray that you would take those prayers, use them. God, we thank you that we have the opportunity to come before you. We thank you that you will listen to us. Lord, we pray corporately across these five campuses now that we would listen to you, that we would open your word, and that you would speak. Father, I pray that it is your voice people hear. I pray I don't say something wrong. I pray I don't make any mistakes. God, be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 19. We're at verse 13. And the Apostle Paul had been ministering in this city called Ephesus. And he's been there for about 2.5 years. And word was really starting to get around. People were hearing about Jesus. People were hearing what Jesus could do and jumping on the bandwagon. Unfortunately, some were doing it unwisely. And we get introduced to some guys who made a poor choice. But the point of the passage here, though, is that Jesus is the one with power. Jesus is the one with power. We read in verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, it might seem a little fishy because you don't see in the Old Testament itinerant Jewish exorcists traveling around. It wasn't something people were ever called to do. But by the first century, especially in Ephesus, this was a common thing. The Ephesians were into magic. They were into spells. They thought that if they invoked the name of certain gods, they could force things to happen. Because the name Jesus seemed to work. They were taking it upon themselves to use it. Now, you do get the sense from the New Testament that these traveling itinerant Jewish exorcists didn't have very great Google reviews, because one of the things that set Jesus apart, if you remember, is that he would cast out demons and people were always astounded. This guy teaches with authority. This guy teaches with power. Even the demons listen to him. That was unique. Because of that powerful ministry, because of what Paul had been doing. Last weekend, we looked at the fact that articles of clothing that Paul had could be taken to sick people and they were healed. That got around and people started saying that Jesus, who Paul proclaims, gets things done. And these exorcists thought we should give that a try. And so they looked to add Jesus to their repertoire. Maybe not all that different if you have a friend that's like, this new app is amazing. It's changed everything. You're like, I'll try it. I'll put it on my phone. I'll see how it works. These guys were like that, but with the name of Christ, who Paul proclaims. Why not? Let's give it a shot. We then get introduced to these seven brothers, these seven sons of Sceva, the high priest. Now, the problem with that, and you might not get it if you're just kind of reading at home, but we have historically, Josephus has recorded every high priest up until the fall of the temple. There was never one named Sceva. So either these guys were like distant relatives of some guy sort of associated and just kind of put that on their business card, or because they realize the Ephesians and they're clamoring for power, they thought that an association with the Jewish high priest would maybe help them in their marketing. They put it on their business card for that reason. Either case, something's off. And it's not about to go well. Look at verse 15. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know. And Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Now, I don't know when the last time, if ever, you were totally professionally embarrassed. But this is that time for these seven guys. Remember, this was a for-hire service. They marketed themselves as exorcists. So maybe it was this poor man's parents, maybe it was some friends or a sibling. Come to the sons of Siva and say, we've got a case. Can you help? And the seven sons say, yes. In fact, we've got a new secret name we've been using. That seems to be very powerful. So they take the job. The seven of them roll in to confront this demon. And they say, we adjure you, that is, we order you. In the name of Jesus, who Paul proclaims, come out. Now, you don't want to be trash-talked by anyone, but it's a certain sting to be trash-talked by a demon because the demon steps back. Says, bro, I know Jesus, obviously. And Paul, I respect that guy. But who are you? And it turns. This demon leaps on them, masters all of them, one against seven, like some epic cage match in this room, overpowers them, and then sends them out of the house naked and wounded, which either one of those would be bad on its own. For a guy, right, to be beat up by someone else is always embarrassing. But to be sent out nudie bare also adds to the humiliation. And in Jewish culture, this was a bad day. And as you can imagine, people took to Twitter to talk about it. Verse 17. Look at what it says. This became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. That is, the name of the Lord Jesus was glorified. People started talking. Did you hear what happened to the sons of Siva? They went in to cast out this demon, but it was like a reverse. They were the ones who got cast out. Why did it become known? It wasn't because they were itinerant exorcists. Those existed. It wasn't even because they weren't successful, because they often were not. It's that they had invoked the name of Jesus, and the demon cast them out of his presence. I'm willing to wager that the majority of us have never, like, invoked the name of Christ to try to cast out a demon. It just doesn't happen all that much in our context. But I think people can and still do try to use Jesus in a way to benefit themselves. Maybe it's the guy who likes the girl, but she loves Jesus and church is a big part of her world. And so suddenly he's free on the weekend. Oh, yeah. No, that's all. My attendance hasn't been great lately, but I'm told, yes. Maybe it's the girl. Not interested in Jesus. Daily life, not really a part. But when she goes to Grandma and Grandpa's house, well, then she's all faith. Or maybe it's you, fill in the blank, when playing the Jesus card is handy. That's what these guys did. They used the name of Jesus because they thought it would be helpful. And the tragedy for these seven guys is that they were so close, but so far, they recognized that there was real power in the name of Jesus. And there is. The things that Paul was doing, everybody knew that is special. What they failed to do, however, was ask Why is it so? Have you ever noticed somebody who has something you don't? Maybe it's the way they respond to criticism. And in your spirit, this anger would well up, but they seem to respond differently. Maybe it's seeing things that would bring you to your knees, but somehow they stand up under it. When we find people who do things better than us, there can be this tendency to try to pick them apart. Well, they get 8 hours sleep. I should try that. Instead of asking, what is it about you that makes you different? These seven sons knew that Jesus was powerful, but they never asked, how can I get that power? We've said it before, but Jesus is not a vending machine. You or I can hit up when we need a little bump in the afternoon. He's the sovereign God of the universe, and all power is with him. And that power is available to us all in the context of relationship. The name of Jesus has power when spoken in faith by one who believes in him. Jesus came not so that we could be successful in segments of our life. He came so that you and I could be saved from our sin. Jesus descended to this earth. He put on flesh. Still fully God, but still became fully man. And he lived among us. Sinless life. And he died upon the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And he invites you. He invites me into relationship with him. And it's available to any. It's available to all. But you need to accept it. You need to acknowledge him for who he is and invite him to forgive you for the things you've done. And then that power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Jesus, he's the one with power. And Jesus is the one who transforms. Look at verse 18. Also, many of those who are now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. I'll just tell you up front, and it won't be for all, because a lot of us already know this. But as many people we have across these five campuses, some of us don't. If you can begin to understand and grasp what it is God does in the lives of some of these people and the impact of it, it will be a game changer. This is a game changer. Notice these people that Luke refers to, they're followers of Christ. Do you see how it starts? Also, many of those who are now believers came. So this is men and women who confessed their sin, invited Jesus to forgive their sin. They identified as Christians. Many of you, if I stopped you as you came in, like Pastor Doug does here at Monument, and said, are you a Christian? Many of you would say yes. The people Luke's talking about would have responded the same. But there was something going on. They still held on to some of their old ways. They still were practicing their magic arts. They came to faith in Jesus, but then they hedged. They still had their books. They still had some of their spells. Now, chances are when they walked into church, if someone said to them, "Are you a Christian?" they would have said, "Yes." "Do you still practice magic arts?" No. How many of us would acknowledge ourselves as Christ followers, but are still hanging on to some of the behaviors, attitudes, or actions we had before we were? This is where it starts to get real. They acknowledged themselves as followers, but still had some patterns of sin they had yet to give up. But then this situation with the seven sons of Sceva got their attention. They realized that this magic spell thing was not to be trifled with. They realized that just throwing around the name of Jesus when it seems convenient is not wise. And they come clean. They realized they were playing with fire and they felt conviction. And there's four things that happened, four things of note. First one, they confessed. They acknowledged what they were doing. They divulged their behavior. And what I love about Luke saying it here, and this is actually throughout the Bible, it's really honest, God's word. Notice it says a number of them. It's not everybody in the church that professed themselves as followers of Christ and still had their magic books did this. No, but a number of them. The seven sons of Sceva situation significantly jolted a majority, a number, a minority, some who came forward and said, "I need to talk to somebody. I've been doing something. I still got the spell stuff going on, and I still use it on occasion, and I know I shouldn't." First thing they did is they confessed. Second thing they did is they turned decisively. They burned their books in like a real fire. This will date some of you with your age, but just be proud. How many have seen the movie Hunt for Red October? Oh, way better. Last night, no one watched movies. So remember Hunt for Red October, if you don't know it, Sean Connery, I can't do his voice. I wish I could, because that would be glorious. Sean Connery plays a Russian submarine captain, Captain Ramius, and he and his officers plan to defect. And their plan is they're just going to take their submarine and just come to America, pop open the hatch and say, "We're here." But lest his officers get cold feet, after they leave, Captain Ramius, Sean Connery, had sent letters to the Russian fleet telling them of their intention. And the officers legitimately say, "Why would you do that? They're all going to come for us." To which Sean Connery, in his great voice, has some little quip about when he reached the New World, Cortez burned his ships. As a result, his men were well motivated. For that crew, turning back was not an option. For these men and women, throwing their books in the fire, there is to be no turning back for them. To help ensure they were not tempted when things seem to be going poorly and they may be tempted to open it up and hedge their bets with a quick spell. Not all, but a number just burned the books. They confessed. They turned, and it cost them. The value of the books came to 50,000 pieces of silver, which most commentators agree refers to the Greek drachma. One Greek drachma was the daily wage of an average laborer. So even if you want to just use minimum wage, which went to 12 bucks here in Colorado 2020, and you think of an 8-hour workday, they brought out $4.8 million worth of magic books. And all of them up in smoke. Now, I have to imagine that there was some spouse who said, I love that you have this newfound faith, but that's $22,000. Can we not just sell it? And then you just sell it. But they didn't want anyone to have it. And it got noticed. Verse 20 says, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Their testimony helped to forward the gospel. Their commitment was used of God to have greater impact. On that day, at that burning, they rolled in some heavy artillery in the fight against spiritual forces of evil. And God used it to get some things done as a result. And this is where, like, the, hey, church is fun, we love church, is going to go away fast. I wonder how many of us, professing followers of Jesus Christ, but still hanging on to some patterns of sin that we always used to do. And we need to get in front of it. You need to divulge what you're doing. Just like them, it begins, you need to confess. Obviously, first to Jesus. You need to divulge. You're like, well, he already knows. Yeah, he'd like to hear you say it. You need to confess what it is you've done. And depending on what you've done, you might have to actually talk to a person. Because you've done something against them. You've sinned against them. And they might not know. So you need to acknowledge and divulge your behavior. And you need to turn from it decisively. Burn the bridge. Take away the way of retreat. Just the other day in my like Bible reading, Mark chapter 9, Jesus, like, your hand causes you sin, cut it off. Your foot causes you sin, cut it off. Your eye causes a sin, gouge it out. And we take great solace in the fact it's hyperbole, but it's hyperbole to make a point. Nothing is worth putting an impediment in between our relationship with Jesus. Some of you, and this is not for all, but some of you would just be actually really well served by getting a flip phone. And some of us chuckle. I get it. But some of you are not laughing. Because what was supposed to be just this really handy tool is just a little portable sin machine for you to take into dark places and look at bad things. And the truth is, you don't feel good when you're done. What does it take to just give it up? At the very least, to get people involved. Our church, we've got a thing with Covenant Eyes. This is an aside for only some of us. Covenant Eyes, filter and accountability on all your devices where you bring trusted people into your life. You'd have to confess that it's been happening. You have to divulge that it's going on. But to do something, to take action. And it will cost you. Just like them, it will cost you. It could very well cost you relationally. If you're going to quit drinking, you're going to have friends that say you're no fun anymore. If you have to tell a spouse what you've been looking at, it will not go over well. It will cost you. It can cost you literally. Going to AA will take time. Covenant Eyes is not free. But it will be worth it. And people will notice. You could be a testimony. You could be the person that someone looks at and says something is different. They might initially say, I could never do what he did. I could never do what she did. But then there's something attractive about it. And you can tell them why you did it. His name is Jesus. He transformed me. And he could do it for you. Listen, in our day, the battle against sexual temptation is so strong. And so let me just, as an aside, offer like a disclosure statement. To get in front of it will not necessarily feel good at the time. But it will be worth it. C.S. Lewis, a guy himself that was no stranger to sexual temptation, writing a letter, like this was just in one of his letters. I'm like, you should have put that in a book. And maybe he did. I haven't read them all. He was writing to a pal that was struggling with sexual temptation. And he used this picture of his dog. And this isn't great because if you tease the illustration out, we're the canine. But it's better than being a cat. And C.S. Lewis talks about if you're walking with your dog and he's on a leash and you're coming up to a post, what are you going to do? You're going to move a little over because you know inevitably the leash will get tangled around that post. Now, some of your dogs are awesome, but some of your dogs are not. What do a lot of dogs do when you try to pull them another way and they want to go forward? They pull against it. And C.S. Lewis says, I would love to be able to explain to my dog, listen, buddy, you want to go forward. Here's the thing, so do I. Problem is, the way you're going to go is not going to get you where you want to be. So even though this is going to feel like I'm pulling you, you need to trust me, I'm actually for you and want you to get to where you want to go. But if you insist on going your way, you will be stuck and never get to where you want. You say, I have these real feelings of sexual frustration. God knows you do. He put these desires in our heart. He wired the whole system. It was his idea. But you only will get to the place you really want to be if you follow him in the way that will get you to arrive there. Otherwise, you will be stuck, never getting what you want. But when you submit to him, it doesn't feel right. It feels like he's pulling you. And to be honest, he is. He created a really good system. But you can't get it other ways. Do you need to follow his lead? Realize it's so easy to look back and think like magical spells, that was a little silly. But why were they doing them? It's because they were in a world where they didn't have doctors. They were in a world where loved ones were possessed by demons and they just wanted something that worked. And Satan was like, try this. They weren't like Dungeons and Dragons nerds. They were people who wanted to see something work. And so you and I have these things we want to see. We want justice. We have desires. And God's like, I know I put them there. But Satan thinks not going to work. And I'm the one who can change you. Jesus is the one to follow. Look at verse 21. It says, now after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Those two verses just seem like Luke's trying to forward the plot, and he is. But there's a lot going on. Paul had begun to feel that after some 2.5 years, his work in Ephesus was drawing to a close. And so naturally, when we get to those spots and we think like, I think there's a change coming, he began to pray. He begins to seek God's face. What should I do next? And he felt that he was being called on to Macedonia and Achaia, and then to Rome via Jerusalem, which a quick glance at the map, that's out of the way. That little outline, though, becomes the blueprint for the rest of the book of Acts. Now, what Luke doesn't cover, and you kind of sometimes wonder, why wouldn't Luke put this in? But Paul covers it in Romans 15. Part of his thing was, is that they had rallied churches in Macedonia and Achaia. They did like a fundraiser. They did a one-time special offering to raise money for suffering brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And Paul felt a responsibility to bring it. But Paul also, he tells us in Romans, felt like he needed to get to Spain. He needed to get to Spain. That was unreached, and he wanted the Roman church to help him do it. But he wasn't ready to pack up, so he sends Timothy and Erastus off first. And then he's going to join. We're going to collect the money, get a Brinks truck, go to Jerusalem, deliver the gift, and then head to Rome and, God willing, to Spain. Now, if you read through Acts, you know we don't have any record of Paul ever getting there. Now, maybe he did. We don't know. But if you've read through Acts, you see a guy who is determined to get this done. A lot of commentators, and I sort of hesitate because they compare Paul in this stage of his life to Jesus. The way that Jesus was resolutely marching towards the cross, they were like, Paul gets on that program. He is on mission. And if you step back from it, it really is this multifaceted, high-impact journey that involves a lot of people. You've got a heart for Spain, for unreached people, that's going to involve the church in Rome supporting it. You've got a heart to come alongside struggling saints in Jerusalem and calling upon churches in Macedonia and Achaia to be their support. You have Timothy and Erastus being called in, and Paul's like, dude, you got to go. We got tons to do. I can't leave yet. I need you to go on ahead. And you have Paul willing to do a lot of travel. Why? Well, it's what Luke said in verse 21. Paul resolved in the Spirit. In Paul's time of prayer, as he sought Christ's direction, he's like, this is what I got to do. And he was going to do it. In a relationship with Jesus, I tell you, there is great power. And Jesus is the only one who can change us. It's not, I'm going to try harder. He doesn't call us to do spiritual push-ups. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, that same power that raised Christ from the dead, dwelling in us, that accomplishes his things. But we need to follow his ways. And that might be, for some, a journey to Macedonia and Achaia through Jerusalem, on to Rome, and then, God willing, to Spain. Or it might be, for some, you having to have a very difficult conversation this afternoon. It might be, for some, a step to get involved. It might be, for some, the time that you begin to share of what God has entrusted to you. I wonder, for how many of us across these campuses, God is leading you to something specific today. Is there something you need to stop? Is there something you need to start? What's stopping you? There's sort of two ways for us to respond today. And one, you've got those tables in front of you at all our campuses. If the thing God is calling you to stop feels like he's pulling you the way you don't want to go, I think it's a very beautiful reminder to think of the lengths Jesus went to save you from the sin that you're wanting to persist in. He who did not spare his own son is not trying to ruin your weekends. He loves you. He created you. He wired you. You're precious in his sight. He wants you to be with him. And this table can be a place to reflect upon that. Whether you don't want to go where he's leading or whether you think it's going to be tough, Jesus endured the cross. He knows how to get us through tough stuff. But then also, as you came in, you've seen these little typewriter things everywhere. There's something that gets real about plunking out on a literal typewriter some of the things that God is saying to you. We don't do stones of remembrance like they did in the Old Testament, but we have a typewriter, which is maybe from about the same time. And we'd encourage you to engage. Each week, in these weeks leading up to Easter, there will be different questions and different prompts for you to plunk something out. You say, well, we could have done that a variety of ways. Why typewriters? Well, this is the 40th anniversary of our church. And that was current tech back then. And I've had the sweetest opportunity to speak to some of those people who helped start our church. And they never saw this coming. And as you maybe plunk out the things that you feel God is leading you to do that you think maybe will have no chance of ever happening, as you plunk it on that typewriter, remember that those people that used it to do those first bulletins never thought you would be sitting here, or that we would have five campuses, or that God would be using Woodman to really reach into the world in our city. Jesus is actually still able to do more than we could ever ask or think. Are you willing to follow him and find out? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are the sovereign God of the universe. We thank you that your son put on flesh and came down and showed us that in you, this life can be led. Father, some people are on the edge of a very big decision. There's something they're going to stop. There's something they're going to start. But in both cases, it's equally as scary. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us. I pray that you would transform us. I pray that as your people, we would follow wherever it is you lead. In Jesus' name, amen.